We now look then to Brother Philip to speak to us on Be Ye Holy, for I Am Holy.
Thank you. Good evening, my dear brothers and sisters. I wonder if we could open our Bibles, first of all, please, at the book of Genesis and chapter 2. Because in there we have a verse which will help us in our understanding of this subject that we're dealing with this evening. So in Genesis chapter 2, we read this in verse 3, that God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. Now we learn a number of things from that verse. We learn that God had selected, that God had blessed it, that is the Sabbath day, sanctified it, or made it holy. It was set apart then by God for a purpose. And we might ask why. Why was that day set apart? Because it was a day that was different from the other days. The 6 days God had worked, and on the seventh day he rested. And the scriptures tell us in elsewhere that he was refreshed. It's probably referred to in Job, isn't it? When the sons of God sang together, morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. That day of rest, quite different from the rest. It was sanctified, or set apart, or made holy. So God gives us a definition very early on in his word about holiness, what he means by holiness. Now when we move on in time and take a look at Exodus chapter 3, we have the occasion of Moses arriving at the burning bush, and there we find that he was spoken to by God. And we read in Exodus chapter 3 then and verse 4, and when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he saw this bush which was on fire, but it was unconsumed. When God saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Ground set apart by God for a purpose. That purpose which is now being made known to Moses, that the time had now come for the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt. They were to be set apart for his purpose. God wanted them to be different. And so after the plagues and their exodus from the land of Egypt, we arrive at Mount Sinai again in chapter 19. And in chapter 19 of Exodus, we find now the whole congregation of Israel are gathered together, and God instructs Moses to speak to the children of Israel. And we read in verse 4, Ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So they were to be a nation now set apart and holy, sanctified for a purpose. And that purpose is clearly given to us in this verse. I don't know if you noticed it, but 3 times God refers to the people being linked to him. You can see in verse 4, the end of verse 4, and brought you unto myself. And then in the middle of verse 5, a peculiar treasure unto me. And then verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So God is doing something with this whole nation for his purpose, that he has set them apart, that he might do something with them to demonstrate to the people of the earth. Now, when we consider the events, which we cannot do in any detail, which lead up to the beginning of the book of Leviticus, which is, of course, a book that we need to look at because the idea of the word holiness comes out so much in this book, as we shall see. Leading up to that book, there was the occasion when when the Lord spoke to the children of Israel, and they were afraid because they heard the voice, and they were terrified and said that they didn't want God to speak to them again. And so arrangements were put in place for a sanctuary to be built. Let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell among them. And Moses was given the pattern, and they built it after the pattern that Moses had received in the mount. And when that tabernacle was finished, we come to the beginning of the book of Leviticus. A book which in the Hebrew Bible is called, "And He Called." That's the first words in Leviticus. God calling, and this new meeting place that had been arranged under the instructions of Almighty God, that he might dwell among his people, who he wanted for himself to be a holy nation. And so this people, who were to greatly benefit from this whole process, were assembled now at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the whole book of Leviticus is a series, isn't it, of instructions about the arrangements for worship in the tabernacle and other things about their daily living. Now let's go to our reading before we return to this section of Scripture. Let's go to our reading first of all in 1 Peter chapter 1, from where our subject is taken this evening. And we find in verse 16, "Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." It's a quotation, isn't it? It is written. It's taken from the book of Leviticus. But just before we look at that, we might just try and understand the context of this first epistle. Just a couple of verses to illustrate that in the structure here of 1 Peter, we have the Exodus being in the background. And the language is reminiscent of that. Just a couple of examples, if we go to verse 19. "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's the Passover lamb that is being referred to here. There are a number of other connections. But verse 13, where we started our reading, is also another good one. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind," a clear reference to the way in which they had to eat that Passover lamb with their loins girded. And there are other connections too. So we are in the context of coming out from Egypt and being separate as a people. And so with that background, we find these words, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Now, we will be coming back to Peter in a short while, but I want to just take you through a few references in Leviticus, first of all, and we want to just try and understand where this quotation comes from, which the margin tells us it comes from Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. But there are other references in Leviticus which are similar, and we'll see the purpose of those as we go through. Now, in Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44, a chapter that deals with what the children of Israel were allowed to eat and what they could not eat, what they could touch and what they couldn't touch. And we find in verse 44 that at the conclusion of this chapter, which is in those two halves, we read, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves any more." Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing, that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Now, let's keep that in mind and move to Leviticus chapter 19, where we find some similar words. In verse 2, the instruction of the Lord to Moses is, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And then there follows a number of things to deal with how they should behave with their parents, how the Sabbath should be kept, how they should not turn towards idols, how that the voluntary peace offering should be eaten before the third day, how they should harvest their crops with minds for the stranger, and so on. And without any comment on that, if we move to Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 7, we find, "Sanctify yourselves therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." So it's in chapter 20, and this chapter again deals with issues around their worship and living, how that they should not have anything to do with idols, and Molech is here identified as the one, and how they should keep away from wizards and those that have familiar spirits. And then again, without any comment, if we go to chapter 21 and verse 8, we find this is a section to deal with the priests, the sons of Aaron, of which at this point there were only three, Aaron and his sons. You can see that from verse 1. "The Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron." And verse 8 then tells us, "Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." So we can see the similar language that is there throughout the book of Leviticus. There is one other reference which I've deliberately missed out, which we'll come back to. And when we analyse it and try to think about why it recurs so many times and why it's connected in the way that it is connected with their normal living, you'll see that it is to cater for their everyday living. And when we go back to Peter then, we will see in Peter that this point is very clearly brought out. So we can pick it up in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." And incidentally, that word sober may well have a Leviticus connection also with Nadab and Abihu, who were probably intoxicated in their worship. In Leviticus 10, they actually were put to death by God because they offered strange fire. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," in all manner of behaviour. And so those ideas in Leviticus, which dealt with the circumstances in which Israel were in the wilderness and the various situations that they would be placed throughout their life, reflecting their behaviour, is brought out here. That the holiness required, the setting apart of a people, should be reflected in all manner of behaviour. And these things were not written to Israel as a nation, but they're written to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are in a situation, as Peter very well tells us, of holiness. And that situation is that we have embraced those doctrines that have been given to us, the apostles' doctrine. And he makes that clear in verse 2 of this chapter. He writes unto them and says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." And they're elect through sanctification. There's that word again coming out. That word, idea of holiness that comes out. "Through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to be holy because we have been made holy. That's the point that I think is coming out here. That we have already been placed into a position in embracing the truth of separateness. And as a result of that separateness, we need to manifest something in our lives because we have been separated for a purpose. God doesn't separate people for no reason. We have been separated for a purpose, set apart, which is the work of God. It's the work of God as spoken here through sanctification of the Spirit. And God hath begotten us again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we have no choice in this matter, do we, brothers and sisters? We have been set apart. Oh yes, we can walk away from the situation that we're in. We have a choice in that respect. But if we choose not to walk away, then we have no choice to be holy, to be separate for the purpose that we might manifest God in our lives. There's a condition of holiness, isn't there? We can do nothing about that condition of holiness. That's where we are. We can't progress it anyway. We must guard it. We can guard it, and we can lose it. And in that context, we really need to remember so how our doctrines are so important to us, that we guard that truth which is able to set us free and to give us that marvellous hope. But that's the condition of holiness that we're in. What we now need to do is to progress based on the practical exhibition of that holiness in our lives. There must be a progression. Now, I think Leviticus chapter 11 can really help us in this way. And that's almost certainly, I think, the passage of all those in Leviticus where this quotation is taken from. It seems to come, as the margin suggests, from verse 44 or verse 45. And I'd like to just spend some time here and just having a look at some of those things which are brought before our minds through a consideration of the things that were given to Israel in how they should conduct their lives in relation to those things that they should eat and those things that they were allowed to touch or not to touch. Remembering at all times that the purpose of doing this is to be holy, to be set apart as God is holy. Now we know that they were there for reasons of hygiene and other reasons, but there's also spiritual significance to these things, and that's by far the most important thing that can come out in this chapter. And it seems to me that there's links here with the situation in the Garden of Eden, isn't there? Because that was an issue about what people could eat and what they couldn't eat and what they could touch. Remember, Eve said, "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And I really think Eve was not trying to make anything up, not trying to embellish anything. She was in her innocence at this point. And it seems to me that's what they had been told, that they were not to eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, of the knowledge of good and evil. "Neither shall ye touch it," she said, "lest ye die." And this is all about eating, and it's all about touching. So what lessons can we learn from this? Well, We're only going to look at the early part of this chapter. We're only going to look at some of the things that are spoken to us concerning the way in which God has, in this chapter, divided up the animal kingdom, as it were. The beasts and the fish and the fowls and the creeping things. And we're just going to look at a couple of things, that's all, just to see if we can learn anything, to get some ideas, and to try to see how we can apply these things practically in our lives, for the purpose that we might be set apart. So what do we find then? We find there are positive and there are negative things that we can pick out from these examples given to us. We can find, for example, in the information relating to the things that they could eat, relating to beasts in verse 2. These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. And there were two things, two criteria. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. And that's the positive side of things, isn't it? Those that cheweth the cud and that divideth the hoof. So let's just think about those two things before we look at some other situations. And they are kind of well known to us, aren't they? But you've just got to think of the way in which the animals who chew the cud behave. If you happen to be on the side of Lakeside that I am, you look out in the morning and you can see the field and the cows are in the field and they move so slowly. And they're chewing away and then they sit down and they're still chewing away. We know how they behave. But what's the lesson there that kind of come out from the way in which cattle behave? Well, we know it only too well, don't we? It's about taking in the word of God, digesting it and thinking about it. And I don't think in our present circumstances, in our lives that we live, in the way in which this kind of mad world forces us down certain directions, that we sometimes have the time to just stop and to think about the Word of God. Because there are too many distractions. But surely if we look at the way in which these animals behave, then perhaps that's what we should do more of. To ensure that those things that we read really affect us, that we don't read them and then we just forget them and it causes us not to change. But God wants us to change because he says, be holy, for I am holy. It's the Psalm 1 situation, isn't it? That in his law doth he meditate day and night. And that's the kind of thing that we should be striving for. And what about this other quality of an animal that was regarded as clean? It was one in which they were cloven-footed, and they had to be both. And that speaks to us of the way in which we should walk. Now let's just look at one of the Psalms. If we look at Psalm 18, it seems to me again that Scripture does provide us with verses that we can go to help us to see why it is that God uses these features and explains to us that this is the way in which we can achieve holiness, to learn from his creation. So in Psalm 18, for example, it's a psalm of victory. It's a psalm of overcoming, of conquest. It's a psalm that was sung by David when God had delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So it's a victorious psalm. And you see in Psalm 18 and at verse 33 that part of this victory is the way in which God has caused David to walk. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. And so an animal in that situation is able to scale the heights, to walk up, to ascend, as it were, to the higher plane of spirituality, to achieve, to be apart from what is down on earth. And it seems to refer to that in this psalm. when we look back at Leviticus chapter 11 and we see the examples that are given, we find that specifically certain animals are referred to. There is the camel that is referred to. And although it manages to conform with one of these qualities, it says that it does eat in the right way, it does chew the cud, but it doesn't divide the hoof. And so surely it represents, doesn't it, those who have the knowledge, but actually don't then put it into practice and don't walk and don't do anything with it and never progress it. That they're never able to do as the hind to walk up to the high places of the earth. And what about the swine that's referred to in verse 7? The swine, though he divide the hoof, though he's able to walk perhaps on ground which is uneven, his food is of no value at all. What he's taken in doesn't benefit him at all. So he's walking around, but he's not going in the right direction because he hasn't eaten the right food. He's not been fed from the Word of God. It's interesting, isn't it, the way in which the other beasts are kind of spoken of here. There is these beasts that are available to eat, but of course there are other beasts, aren't there? Those who tear and who are carnivorous, which Israel could not eat. And it's interesting that the kingdoms of men are described like that, aren't they, in Daniel chapter 7. That there's those beasts, the lion and the bear and the leopard and so on. And that fourth great terrible beast. They're described in that way. And God has chosen those animals with those characteristics to represent to us the kingdoms of men. And they're not to be followed. They're not to be taken on board. And it was Nebuchadnezzar, of course, that was caused. He was that lion, wasn't he? That Babylonian lion who came into contact with Daniel, the prophet of God. And on the third time, when God made him mad and seven times passed over him, and he was forced to eat grass like the oxen. So he changed from a beast, a lion, into an oxen. That which is acceptable to be eaten. And he's left in Scripture as one who praises Almighty God. And we hear no more about him. And we wonder whether we will see King Nebuchadnezzar in God's kingdom. What about when we move on and look at the information given to us in verse 9, where we're told there that ye shall eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. But those animals that inhabit the waters that had not fins and scales, they were not required to eat. So we need to see why that is. What is the significance of the fins and the scales on the animals that causes God to say to Israel that they're okay for you to eat, and then to give spiritual lessons to Israel and to ourselves? What are these things telling us, brothers and sisters? Well, I think there are really powerful lessons that can come out from a consideration of these fins and scales. Well, first of all, we need to establish what the waters represent in Scripture. And so many times when Scripture tells us about the waters, refer to peoples and nations and tongues. You find that in the book of Revelation, don't we? We find the Assyrian is described as a river which overflows its banks and comes right up over the land of Israel, right up to the neck. It's in Isaiah chapter 8. We're also told that the wicked are like the troubled sea. So I think we've got ample Scripture for us to understand what these things mean. And rivers have flow and currents, and the sea has tidal flow. And the fins and the scales on the animals allow them, the fins allow the animals to navigate wherever they want to go. An animal that doesn't have fins is taken along by the current, by the tide. The scales that are spoken of here, they allow, whilst the animal is progressing through the waters, and the waters must refer here to the world, they're progressing, they're going against the flow, they're going against the tide, and the scales are actually resisting the water, they're protecting the animal. Now, they're very powerful in doing this, because we know the power of water. I can always remember seeing salmon leaping. I don't know if you've ever seen salmon leaping, but many, many years ago, up in right in the north of Scotland, there's a place there called Shin Falls. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there are salmon that you see coming up the river, and of course in Scotland it rains a lot. There's so much water, that water torrents down, and the rivers are fast flowing. And these salmon leap right above, up into the air to get to where they want to be, right to the upstream. It's amazing, you almost catch them. But there were people around, so you couldn't. But it's, there must be so much power here that they have. So what do we learn from this, brothers and sisters? Well, if we're to be like these animals that are in the sea, then we've got to think about what the world is like. Because the world hypes up just about everything, doesn't it? It wants, we've heard about this throughout this week, the way in which the world tries to take us into a direction that it wants us to go, but God is telling us through the lesson here of the fins and scales that we don't go in that direction, that we go in a different direction, that we go against it. And just about everything that is new in the world is so much hyped up, and we've got to guard against it. We've got to keep away from those advertising things that cause us to perhaps think, oh, perhaps I want to do that. Perhaps I'd like to go there. Perhaps I'd like to see that. It's of no value whatsoever, no spiritual value, and we're just going with the flow. When anything is popular in the world, brothers and sisters, we should always think that there's a big, big question mark about it simply because it's popular in the world, as far as Christadelphians are concerned. If the world likes it, then there's a big question mark over whether we should do it. That's, I believe, how we should try to look at these things that are bombarding us all the time. Well, what about if we want to maybe get together as a group and get involved in some of the entertainments that the world offers, the more respectable ones perhaps? Again, we might want to think about question marks in that area. Because does it make it separate that we happen to be with our brothers and sisters going and enjoying the world's entertainments? Does it make it better that we're with brothers and sisters? It makes it worse because we may be dragged along somebody with us that perhaps didn't want to be dragged along with us. And that person perhaps would have been better off staying away. And we've done something to the detriment of spiritual growth of somebody else. So there are these things which we have to be conscious of. We have to think about them. And we have to think of the way in which the fish with fins and scales, those creatures in the seas and in the rivers, don't allow themselves to go with the flow, but go against the tide and reach the place that they want to be. And that's what we're trying to do, aren't we? Trying to reach the place where we need to be. Well, what about the fowls? Well, we won't really say too much about the fowls, but it's clear that the fowls that are not to be eaten by Israel are those that are the birds of prey and other animals that feed on other animals. And you think about a vulture that might swoop down on some prey that's something that's dead. They'll just eat anything, won't they? They're just absolutely anything. And those birds of prey that look so majestic in their flight, they're flying around up there, and all they're thinking about is, who can I kill? Where can I get my next meal? And then they swoop down with their claws and their talons and rip apart the prey. And God says, I have nothing to do with that kind of thing. They do it because they have an appetite for flesh. And we must keep our flesh under control. I think that's the lesson that comes out here in the fowls in Leviticus chapter 11. And what about the creeping things? It seems that God makes a distinction here about those things that creep on the earth. It says, those that leap. You see in verse 21, yet these ye may ye eat of every flying, creeping thing that goeth upon all four, which have legs above their feet, to leap withal upon the earth. Even these of them ye may eat. And then it goes on to say, the locusts and so on. But we may eat those. And the reason why those are to be eaten, or can be eaten, is that their contact with the earth is quite different from the rest of that category. Yes, they have to have contact with the earth, but they progress in going to the places they want to go with minimal contact with the earth, because they leap. And then they're there for a while, and then they leap on. Whereas the other animals in that category are creeping along all the time. They're so close to the earth. They never leave it. But the locusts here, and those others, acceptable in the eyes of God, clean in the eyes of God, Israel allowed to eat them because of their minimal contact with the earth. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 22, we want to consider now the way in which Israel behaved and their failure, because we need to learn from their failure. So in Ezekiel chapter 22, we read of the way at the end of the time of the kings, the prophet Ezekiel has the word of the Lord coming to him in verse 23. In verse 24, Son of man, say unto her, this is unto Jerusalem, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets, these are the false prophets, in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion. And that crops up in Peter also in chapter 5. You might want to just make a note of that. Your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law. Now the prophets should have been teaching the people, speaking the words of God, but they made up their own dreams. Her priests have violated my law. It was the priests' lips should keep knowledge, but they didn't. They violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. What a lamentable situation. What a terrible thing that they had God so nigh unto them, and a law so good that the nations of the earth were able to see it, and yet Israel failed to take advantage of it. Now, about the same time as all this, the prophet Jeremiah also has something to say in chapter 13. It's one of the enacted parables that the prophets, that we find in the Old Testament prophets. And Jeremiah was told to get a girdle. And I'm sure you know this incident very well. that he was to go and get a linen girdle, linen representing righteousness, of course, and to put it on his loins and put it not in water. And so he did it in verse 2. And then God told him to go to the Euphrates, and we're now looking at a journey of probably 400 miles or so, and Jeremiah had to go there, having put on this linen girdle. And when he was to go there, he was to take it off, and then he was to hide it and come back. And then God told him that he was to go back there again and go and find the girdle. And so he did in verse 7. I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuseth to hear my words and walk in the imagination of their own, of their heart, and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, even shall even be as this girdle which is good for nothing. And then the most important verse in this whole episode. See, as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah. And that word cleave is the same word used in Genesis chapter 2 as to represent the marriage of Adam and Eve. So shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. So it's a very strong word, isn't it? And God was saying to Israel, that's what I wanted for my people, that they might be unto me for a people. Remember, we saw that, didn't we? I wanted them unto me as a holy nation. I wanted them as a royal priesthood, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Isaiah had said, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. Now we have to learn, brethren and sisters, from that example, that God has caused his word to be written, that God has caused his word to be proclaimed throughout the world, and that however we have found out about this, the truth, however we have found out about it, we have the privilege of knowing the purpose of Almighty God. And we've recognized it and we've accepted it, and we are in that state then of holiness. We have now been set apart, and God wants us to take from his word those lessons which will cause us to be different, to make that separation from the world. Now in Leviticus chapter 20, it's the one reference in Leviticus chapters, in the book of Leviticus that I didn't quote. We went to chapter 20, but we didn't look at these verses. And we can see again that Israel was warned. It wasn't something that God did to them and then they would say, well, we're surprised about this. We didn't realize that this was going to happen to us, because God made it absolutely clear to them. In Leviticus chapter 20, in this book which deals with what is clean, what is holy, what is separate, what's set apart, those things that God accepts and those things that he rejects. And Leviticus chapter 20 then, in verse 22, ye shall therefore keep, verse 23, and ye shall not walk in the manners of the nations which I cast out before you. Walk like clean animals, not like the manners of the nations which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey, for I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Ye shall therefore put difference between clean beasts and unclean, between unclean fowls and clean, and ye shall not make your souls abominable by beast, nor by fowl, or by any manner of living thing that creepeth on the ground, which I have separated from you as unclean. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine." The writer to the Hebrews tells us that without holiness no man shall see the Lord. We have to think of the struggle that somebody like the Apostle Paul went through. And in Romans chapter 7, you read it, don't you? And you can see the situation that is explaining. That he's got this problem with his flesh, which is prone to sin. And he's got his mind, which he knows what to do. And he tries to do it, but he can't do it because evil is present with him. But he's struggling with it all the time. And that's the Apostle Paul. Now we have to ask ourselves that, is there anything that we do similarly, struggle with, striving to do the right thing, to want to serve God with our mind, but our flesh is encroaching and we cut it off? That's what he did. "Oh, wretched man that I am," he said, "who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we just will conclude, brothers and sisters, with one passage in one of Paul's letters in Colossians. Because having reached this condition, we want to progress it, don't we, brothers and sisters? We know that we'll need mercy in the end. However successful we might be in fighting against the flesh. But that mercy is only going to come if we've put in the effort. That we cannot expect God to forgive us for those things which we fail to do if we haven't put in the effort. And so we need to think about the way in which we behave. In the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, he gives us this exhortation, talking about the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ, working in cooperation with his Father, is the firstborn from the dead. And in verse 21, the attention now is directed towards us and you, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled the condition of holiness in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. But it doesn't stop there, does it? If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let it be, brothers and sisters, that our labour in the Lord is so diligent that it is not labour in vain.